tonight would be a night where we connect with you in a way that we hadn't expected, and that you would show us something that we didn't realize we needed to hear, and that you would help us to change. Help us to get one step closer to you from no matter where we are in our walk with you, whether it be miles away or having walked with you for decades. Help us to continue to grow closer to you. We leave us all in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Somehow I think that home in Faith, South Dakota is going to be okay. Some homes just seem to find a way to get it right. And that's where we're headed tonight in the study. How to get things right in the home. I have to be honest with you, I'm a little bit nervous tonight. For real. You know, when you're in Bible college, they teach you a lot of things on how to teach. And one of the things that you have to keep an eye on and a mind on is the proper amount of self-disclosure. And tonight, I'm going to be doing a lot of self-disclosure, where I share about how I was raised and part of my family. And the way I was raised is not like everyone will raise their children or have the type of home we had. But I hope that you can understand that I'm just trying to explain to you where I came from, what I think about, what made me what I am today, and that you won't take it for anything that it shouldn't be taken for. But I could make up a bunch of stories that aren't true about how we lived, but that wouldn't really be helpful. But to tell you how I really lived and to how my family, my home was, well, that's where I'm heading. That's where my heart is tonight, and that's what I'm going to be sharing as we continue to study 2 Kings chapter 3. Now, gang, if this is your first time ever opening up a Bible, well, allow me to tell you that the Bible is broken into big pieces, okay? Two big pieces. We have an old section called the Old Testament, and it's everything that happened before Jesus came to the earth. And then the second half of the Bible is the New Testament, and the New Testament is what happened when Jesus came to the earth, and all the way to about 60 AD, we receive some writings from there. Now, the Old Testament is where we're studying, and the Old Testament is a fascinating collection of history. It has a collection of poetry, of prophecy, and also instruction. Now, much of it comes to us in the Old Testament as a historical narrative. Now, what that means is that it's really a history book that records actual events in the life of people who are involved with God. Historical accounts like Noah and the Great Flood, you find that in the Old Testament. Israel's captivity and their eventual rescue from Egypt. And also Joshua's conquest in procuring God's promised land. Now, what makes these historical events so fascinating is that God not only uses the events at their face value, but he will sometimes use them as symbols, and he will use them as gigantic illustrations of a person's relationship with God. If you go to Bible college, you will study this, and it's called typology. Typology. For instance, Israel's bondage in Egypt is a picture or an illustration or a type of our bondage in sin. It's a type of our old life before we get rescued by Jesus Christ. Joshua pushing all the idolatry and the pagan nation promised land. Well, that is a picture or a type of us driving ungodly and evil and sinful forces out of our new life with God. Even Jesus, he said that Jonah in the belly of the fish was a type or a picture of Jesus being in the grave for 3 days. Typology is just one of the reasons why we can read our Bibles each day and still see something new, still have a fresh awakening, even after we've read a section many, many times. The apostles, why they would hear Jesus' parables and his illustrations, they would say, now tell us what that means. Well, tonight's passage that we're going to be studying has a very strong typological message. It is absolutely a historical record of a miracle where God provides for a widow and her family. And you should learn much from looking at it at its face value alone. But also, you can learn from its typology by unwrapping the symbols and the elements that are involved. Now, I learned this Bible lesson from Pastor William Wilmore, and I have found this message stuck with me. It has really helped me in establishing my household, and I'd like to share it with you tonight. So without further intro, let's read 2 Kings chapter 4. One day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, "My husband, who served you, is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come, threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you?" Elisha asks. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil," she replied. And Elisha said, "Borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. Then go into your house with your sons and shut the door behind you. Pour olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled." So she did as she was told. Her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another. Soon, every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "Well, there aren't any more," he told her. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now, sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." Okay, gang, just like Israel was in a predicament being enslaved back in Egypt, this woman has a predicament as well. Now, her predicament is that her minister husband, remember, he was a prophet, he died, leaving her and her two sons with nothing to live on. And worse yet, she's saddled with debt. The bill collectors come, and as was customary in those days, the children could be taken and sold as slaves to help offset the lender's loss. Well, to the woman's credit, she runs to God's prophet for help. And God supernaturally supplies the woman with a commodity so that she could sell it. That will leave her financially stable. Now, gang, there is much to be learned from this story at face value. You can learn much. You can learn about getting into debt. You can learn about where to run when in trouble. You can also learn about God's amazing provision to take care of us. Yet, as we said before, there is often an illustration inside the story as well. And I would like to flesh that out tonight. Old Pastor Wilmore explained the woman's home is a type, typology, right? The woman's home is a type, and it symbolizes any God follower's household. It really doesn't matter what age you live in. We all have the realm of our household. Now, the creditor, he represents the demanding world that we live in with a price that is to be paid for each and every one of our decisions. Elisha, of course, represents God. And as always in the Bible, oil represents the Spirit of God, his power, his presence. This story then teaches us a type lesson about the home, and it is indeed a very powerful lesson. It's teaching about what is inside our homes and what needs to be in our homes. Point one, the home and family have only a tiny bit of oil. The woman has a problem, right? Who doesn't, right? And we will address that in a minute. But when she approaches Elisha and states her problem, Elisha asks, and I quote, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she replies, "Nothing at all, except a flask of olive oil." Well, gang, like the commercial where things are going crazy and someone asks, "What's in your wallet?" Elisha points straight at the household and asks, "What's in there? What has been valued in your home?" For this woman, it was just a little bit of oil. Remember that this is a type. This is just a small container of God's Spirit. And herein lies the problem. This home has only the smallest measure of God's Spirit in it. The home was lacking in what was truly valuable. "What do you have in your house?" Elijah asked. Well, I wonder what would happen if we were asked the same question. "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" Do we have homes where God takes precedence, where his oil flows generously throughout every activity and every decision that gets made inside those four walls? Do we have homes where joy abounds, where hardworking men come home and brighten the room with their presence, where kids are thrilled because daddy's home? God's Spirit is increased. God's presence is increased. God's oil goes up and is bounding in our homes. Do we have homes where spouses talk kindly to one another, where husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands? Elisha asks, "You've got problems? Well, tell me, what do you have in the house?" We need to ask ourselves, what's in our homes? What is your house filled with? What do you value? And what do you place prominently on your mantle? Do we bring God's Spirit into our homes through our actions and our attitudes? Do we have homes where rules are set by godly instruction, where children are trained up in the way they should go by parents, parents who are modeling how to live, where correction is done well, and children's hearts are shepherded into God's truth and into God's love? Do we have homes filled with adults who talk about Jesus and how he has changed their lives and how he can be trusted? Are we living, teaching, and holding to godly boundaries that promote healthy living? Are we filling our homes with peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control? The woman came to Elisha with a predicament, and Elisha's first question is, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" Gang, Elisha's question prompts us to do some inventory. Inventory the oil in your home, God's Spirit in your home. Because, gang, the home should be an oasis of solitude and revitalization. It doesn't matter if you live in a cardboard box or the Taj Mahal. A God follower's home should be filled with God's spirit and filled with God's presence, not just a tiny flask of it. Our homes should be places where each and every person is built up and encouraged. Our homes should be nurturing and safe havens. God's oil should flow freely, and people should want to be there. Do an inventory, and then, gang, do the house cleaning. Now, gang, I believe I am standing here today because my mother kept an inventory of our home and did drastic house cleaning. I'm going to tell you what she did. I am not telling you what you should do, okay? I'm telling you what we did. You work out your life with fear and trembling like my mother did. But I feel compelled to tell you what were some of the rules in my house that will help make sense with this passage. My mom had a rule in our home. She had a rule. She actually had a lot of good rules. But one was this: you live here, you go to church. I hated that rule. I hated it. Because back then, I didn't want to go to church. This was when I was boxing with God. God had a plan, but I had a plan. It didn't match his, so we were at war. I knew who he was, but I wasn't giving in. But my mom was going to fill her family and fill her house with as much oil of God as she could. Now, I would complain and have a crummy attitude sitting in church. Can you believe it? Yeah, and guess how often? Sunday morning Sunday school. Crummy attitude, Drew. Right into Sunday morning worship. Crummy attitude, Drew. Right into Sunday night Bible study. And then to top it off, Wednesday night Bible study, I sat there. I'd sit there with a puss on my face and my arms folded across my chest. But I heard the truth. I couldn't help but hear the word of God, because my mother was pouring oil in 55-gallon drums into her home. Now, you may disagree with my mom's rules. You may disagree with her methods. But you'd have a hard time arguing with her results. Elisha could ask my mom, "What's in your house?" And my mom could respond, "Ho-ho, a big dose of God's oil. Even in that little ornery one I named Drew." My mom fought to keep her home close to God and as far away as she could from the home that she grew up in. I'll tell you another one of my mom's rules. Now, I'll say this one last time. You are allowed to disagree with her. You are allowed. All right? My mom grew up in a rough household. Her father, my grandfather, spent time in jail. Pastor Drew's grandfather was a jailbird. He was also an alcoholic, and it made for a very bad home life. Okay? You get the picture. So when my mom grew up and had her own household and she knew God, she had a rule: no alcohol in the house. No alcohol in the home. It was just not going to be. Well, one day, some guys were working on the foundation of our house. We were putting on an addition, and they were bricklayers, and they were putting on an addition. And they asked my dad if they could put a six-pack of beer, Michelob, I'll remember to this day, a six-pack of Michelob in our fridge. My father said, "Well, sure." Right? Well, they put it in there, And guess who came home from work? Mom. And Mom went, opened the fridge, and saw it. Guess what? Right down the drain. All six. Right down the drain, bottles in the garbage, and Dad saw it and went the other way. Because he knew. My mom was resolute on this. And we had a home that was filled with the wine of the Spirit instead of Michelob. Elisha said, "You got problems? Tell me, what's in your house? Inventory the oil in your home. Is there coarse talk in your home? Is there coarse talk in your home instead of speaking the truth in love? Inventory that. Make note. Is there a spirit of complaining? Well, replace it with the oil of God and a spirit of thankfulness. Is there a lack of kindness and gentleness? Well, it's time to pour in God's Spirit. Westbridge, we have to have courage to clean house. Why? Well, because of point two, back to our story. If God hasn't filled the house, evil will gladly fill the space. In the story, the creditors come for the boys, and they will be enslaved. My mom kept evil out of our house because she had three boys that she didn't want to see get ensnared by vices and ungodly life skills that she had lived through. Now, one of the pastors that I learned from and respected greatly gave me a recipe that I have never forgotten. Now, I've got to warn you, I'm doing a lot of disclaimers tonight. I apologize. I tell you, I grew up weird, all right? Here you go. He wasn't a pastor like me, all right? I'm nice. I tend to preach like I'm hitting you with a pillow, okay? Poof, don't do that. That's not good. You'll hit a brick wall 100 miles an hour. You know, Jimmy can do it. He can come right up. He does, Pastor Drew. My pastors were not like that. My pastors, they spoke to you, and it was like getting hit with a 2x4 or a brick on the side of the head. And the truth is, I seem to learn best from that. That works with this guy. But I can't preach that way. It doesn't work for me. But if you want, I will tell you the recipe he gave me verbatim, okay? It will at least help you understand what I live on. And then, if you let me do that, I will exchange his 2x4 for a pillow, all right? So, are you game for this?
Sure.
All right, this is how I got it. So, please, this is not my wording. Hey, Drew, the recipe for a disastrous Christian life has two ingredients: being stupid and being weak. Wham! I get that. You can see why I was a bit reluctant to put that on your outlines. It's a bit coarse, right? Now, if you're game, if you can handle that, write that down. That's good stuff. That's gold. That's good stuff. I lived on this. But, gang, I found that even with it being coarse, its truth outweighs its lack of elegance. It's quite easy for me to remember the way he taught it. But let me put it this way and keep my reputation intact, okay? The recipe for a disastrous Christian life has two ingredients: not thinking things through all the way and lacking courage. How's that, right? How's that, Liana? Poof, right? You choose which one works for you.
I know what worked for me, and it ain't number two. All right? Now, the second part, lacking courage, well, we've kind of already applied that kind of takeaway, haven't we? We've applied that in takeaway number one, having the strength and the courage to clean the house, right? That's good. If we're going to have these ingredients, we don't want to be disastrous Christians, so lacking courage would be bad. Have the courage to clean house, do the inventory, and we've kind of covered that already. But the first part, the not thinking things through all the way, well, that has to do with recognizing dangers. That has to do with being able to wind the tape forward on this and see where this is going to lead before you do it. Gang, there's a fight going on around us. There's a fight going on for our hearts, for our lives. The devil would love to be the creditor knocking on the door to enslave you, your children, your spouse, or anyone else in our home. We cannot live naively and imprudently, especially when it comes to our homes and our families. We can't. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, control yourselves. Be on your guard. Your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He prowls around looking for someone to chew up and swallow. We have to be adept at recognizing hazards. We have to be good at spotting a threat. We have to be very clear and capable of spotting vulnerabilities for our lives and for our families' lives. We cannot be not thinking things through completely, all right? That, coupled with a lack of courage, will have you running to Elisha saying, I have a problem. And so, how can we be on our guard? Well, we need to load up on as much God as we can. Point three, God's provision is to get as much of him as you can. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. Elisha tells the woman, go get as many pots as you can. Borrow them from neighbors, but get as many as you can so you can get as much God as you can. Then the woman went into her home with her boys. She shut the door, and she watched God fill every single pot she had, all from a tiny flask. Gang, there is nothing we can't pour God into. He longs to fit into every area of our lives. And when she had poured God into everything, Elisha's command was, now live on that. Live on God. Live on the words that flow from his mouth. Live on the Spirit of God. Let the whole of your life be sustained by God's Spirit. I'm going to ask the band and worship leaders to come back and give us a chance to reflect. Ask yourself as you look at your outline, say, what's in your house? What is it that you have cherished? What is it that you make prominent in your home? How is it that you set your home up? What is it you put on the mantle? Because a little bit of God is not what it's going to take to have your home be a home like you would find in Faith, South Dakota. And remember, how intriguing. This woman's husband was what? A prophet. A dead prophet. He was a minister. Even a minister's home can have too little of God in it? All depends on the person. All depends on the home you're setting up. Inventory God's presence in your house. Inventory it. determine how much God is here. How much do we count on God? How much do we talk about God here? How much do we praise God here? How much do people feel his presence when they visit? How many people are dying to be at our house because they feel loved? Inventory that. If God hasn't filled the house, gang, remember, there are debtors and creditors out there who are looking to come in and fill that space. If you don't fill your house with God, there's plenty of room for it to be infiltrated by other things. And remember, the recipe for a disastrous Christian life has two ingredients. Not thinking things through all the way, and not having courage to make the tough choices. Not thinking things through and lacking courage. And where do we go? We go to God. Fill me up with your word, God. Fill me up with your truth. Fill me up with your spirit that I might love and have joy and peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Talk to God as we sing and worship one last time. Lord, I pray that each of us, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, would want you to permeate every part of our body, every thought, every inclination, every desire to be brought under the control of your spirit. When they ask, what's in your home or what's inside you, we say, I'm filled with God. He has control. I bow to him, and I have found life to the full by following him. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be strong, be courageous. And help us, as always, to keep running to you for more truth, more enlightenment, more light to lead us forward and show us the way. We know that you love us. You've proved it. Help us to engage that. Bring that into a practice into our life of yielding ourselves to you. Now keep us strong as we travel through the storm tonight home, and keep us strong through your spirit throughout the weekdays. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great night, everybody. See you next week, 7 o'clock.